And I saw the shirt, and I was like, I don't know, some things just like, that's a preaching shirt. I could preach in that. I was like, but how much is it? Because it was on the sale rack, and it was $10. And I was like, oh. And then I saw the sign, 30% lower than the lowest ticketed price. I was like, $7, that's me. All right, so that's the story behind the shirt. I want to talk about Delta Airlines for a second. Can we do that? If you've been watching the news, there's some people that I know that have promised to never fly Delta for the rest of, like, there's no fixing what happened a few weeks ago with the outage. People stuck in airports for literally days. Where's our luggage? We don't know. How can we get home? We don't know. We had Delta Airline employees just tired of being asked questions. They're just like walking off. We quit because we can't help anybody. We don't have any answers. I want to show you their slogan. It's interesting. It's connect the world, reflect the world, respect the world. Our purpose is beyond flight. We're bigger than just flying people here to there. We have a deeper purpose. And it's not to make people angry, but sometimes your motto is just a motto, right? Sometimes we don't live up to our slogans, our purpose statements, our vision statements, and all that. And this series is called, What Are We Doing? Right? Delta, what are we doing? Right? And you can read that question a bunch of ways, positive or negative. We're going to get into all that these next few weeks. I'm so excited that some of you are here that I had a chance to meet yet. It's a great series for you to be introduced to what we're about as a church. And we say it, if you've been around, you've heard this statement, we say it over and over. We try to be annoying with it. We're a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God. Now, we've been saying that for almost 10 years. We'll talk about our birthday later in this service. For almost 10 years, we've been repeating that phrase. And that changes today. We're not changing the statement. We're just changing who says it. Instead of me or whoever's preaching saying it, it's going to be an us thing. Right? So you're going to get in on this. This is so easy. And 9 a.m. did it. I was a little worried about them, and they were great. So I know you guys will be good. So it's easy. I'll say gospel, and you say centered. You say centered in your normal voice. You don't have to yell it. It'd be fine if you did, but I just say gospel, and you say centered right after me. Let's practice. Gospel. How good was that? You sound like a church. You know, it's like that church voice. All right, now it gets a little more fun. When we say forever focused, you don't say that focus. We don't want that. We want forever focused, right? Like you're focused, focused. Flex your abs. Focused. Are you ready for this? You're smiling like, I ain't doing that. You're doing. Come on. Forever. Thank you. Somebody over here is carrying the crowd. And then we got our multi-ethnic. I'll say multi-ethnic, and it's a movement. It means it's moving, so we got to move our voices. So you can start either shoulder and go multi-ethnic. Movement. Like that? Multi-ethnic movement. Pucker them up if you need to. All right, your turn. Multi-ethnic. Man, crowd participation is a beautiful thing. So here's how this is going to work. When we get, it'll take us some time. It'll take us some time. When we get used to this, and if it's me or Raph or Joy or whoever, we get up here, we'll clap or something. We'll let you know, hey, we're Relentless Church. This is, we're coming right here. We're Relentless Church. We are a gospel forever. Multi-ethnic. I just want to, I can go to heaven right now. So beautiful. So church, what are we doing? We're a gospel-centered church. That means we're centering everything we are as a church. And if you're a part of this church, everything you are in your life is centered around something. It's the gospel. Here's the problem. In today, in 2024, not just out there, even in here, we're not going to do this, don't worry. If we go row to row, person to person, hey, what's the gospel? In this room, we'll have about 100 different answers. So we got, if we're going to center everything around something, we better understand what it is. So we're going to break that down this morning. I'm so thankful, not just for me to get a break, but it's so good for our church to hear different voices. So the last 2 weeks, you've heard from both of our associate pastors as they closed out the Behind the Music series, both Joy and Raph preached, and it's the same gospel, right, with a different slant, different personality, but it's the same gospel that we're built on, have been built on, and always will be built on. So this gospel that we'll get to defining it, but as we do, what we're saying when we say gospel-centered is whatever you're going through in life, and I'm just looking around the room, there's a lot, right? Some exciting things, some hard things. Whatever you're going through in life, we're going to filter that. We're going to put our gospel glasses on, all right? So I asked my son, I was like, give me some sunglasses. This is what he gave me, all right? I hate sunglasses. I've never put on a pair of sunglasses in my entire life. It's like, oh, those look good. But what they do, now you guys that wear sunglasses inside, you're shady. But sunglasses are supposed to filter out the bad stuff so you can see what you need to see, right? So we put on our gospel glasses. So that's how we view everything, right? So as my, I know some of you heard it before. It's my favorite stroke story. I had a stroke in November of 22. I keep telling that because so many of you know or new, you don't know that. So I had a stroke, and I was so anxious and worried for months about, they couldn't tell me what caused the stroke, so my thought was, well, how do you know I'm not going to have another one? Well, it'll be okay. And that wasn't good enough. And they said, here's where you know you're in trouble. You got to look for certain symptoms. What are they? Well, if you start to get any kind of weakness, paralysis in your left side, your vision, if you're having a stroke, your vision will be adjusted. So one day I went to put on my glasses in the morning, and as soon as I put on my glasses, I was just waking up. I realized everything looked crazy. I was like, oh, this is it. This is my last day. I'm having another stroke. I can't see anything. And I was so worried. It took me about 10 seconds, glasses off, glasses on, glasses off, to realize I'd slept in my contacts. And so contacts and glasses together don't work well, one or the other, right? So same here, right? You got to put on your gospel glasses. You have a worldview, right? And we joke because we have so many geographical places. People come from all over this country and others in this room and in this church. That's part of your worldview. You look at the world differently when you grow up in Chicago. No punchline, I'm just saying, all right? And Texas and West Coast and all the things. How you were raised, right? What kind of school you went to, the vibe at your family dinner. Some of you are like, what's a family dinner? All of that is part of how you view the world. And if you don't take that out, and it doesn't mean it's bad. We don't want you to strip yourself of your identity or personality. But we want to view what's happening in the world. And if you haven't noticed, there's a lot. I haven't preached for 3 weeks. The world has changed a lot. And since I preached, we want to view everything that's happening through our gospel glasses. I can't preach like this because you can't take me seriously. But you're trying to filter out the nonsense, and you're trying to zero in. So if we're going to center everything around the gospel and view every world event, every Raleigh event, every personal challenge, relationship, all of that has got to be viewed through the glasses of the gospel. That's what it means to be centered on the gospel. We better understand what we're talking about when we say that word. We decided to define it years ago like this. It's the incredible news of our rescue and adoption by God through Jesus. Now, those words are biblical words. That definition isn't straight out of Scripture, but it's biblical. And originally it was just the rescue part. And we realized we got to add adoption in there because it kind of tells people you're just here to get rescued. And when I think of rescue, I think of like West Coast with the fires and people have to come in and save them from the fire. Or here, hurricanes getting ready to come through, who knows where. But people need to be rescued. And it's not that Jesus came just to rescue you. It's rescued for a reason. It's not just to get you to safety. It's not just to get you to heaven. That's not the gospel. You get to go to heaven and now live your life. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you were rescued by God through Jesus for a reason so that you could be then adopted now, not later, adopted into a new family with a new purpose, with a new mission. You belong to your Father. And I don't know your story, but whoever you are, you were created so you could be a son or daughter of the King. He loves you, and he came to get you through Jesus, and that's the good news of the gospel, and it changes everything about life today. Last week, you guys were blessed. I told the 9 a.m. service, when we have a baptism Sunday, we have people that let us know in advance. Sometimes they want to be baptized, and they fill out a form. Who do you want to baptize you? Which is irrelevant. It's all about you and Jesus. But Jesus set it up that we would have humans baptize humans. You got to tell us who you want to baptize you, and you got to tell us which service. And 10 out of 10 of our baptizees last week said 11 a.m. service. So the poor 9 a.m. service, they missed out on all that. So that's how that works. So what you guys got to see if you're here last week is 10 people declare their commitment to Jesus. And it's not, baptism isn't the entrance into the family, but they are brothers and sisters. They have chosen to declare publicly their faith and their rescue and adoption by God through Jesus. And that family, that brothers and sisters stuff, that's not just church talk. That's really is part of the family. And if you're thinking about baptism, and I know some of you are, and some of you aren't right now, but you're going to be in about 20 minutes when God touches your heart with the gospel. And people say, when's the next baptism Sunday? It's like, the next baptism Sunday is when one of you says, I'm ready to be baptized. We used to have to schedule it way out to bar the baptistry, but now, as of last week, that we have our own hot tub / baptistry, right? You guys see me wrestle Matt Padone? All right, we got better as we went along, but we can schedule one as soon as you're ready. Speaking of family stuff, this is a family announcement for our church. We have our 10th birthday. It's not going to be a celebration of Relentless. It's going to be a celebration of the gospel. So September 15th, go ahead and pull out your phones, mark it down. You can't be visiting Aunt Sonia that week, right? Bring Aunt Sonia to birthday. Now, as you see on the slide, we're going to do one service. We're trying to get the word out because if you come at 11, you're like, I feel like I'm late. You are. You're 30 minutes late. So We have a 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. service. So we first thought, let's split the difference and do a 10 a.m. service. Because the 9 o'clock people, they can come an hour later. The 11 o'clock people, some of you like 10 o'clock is like, is the sun even up? You don't know, right? So we said, in order, what we want is to get everybody in the same room for the first time, maybe ever, or at least in a long time. So we thought 10:30 is our best chance of that for you guys and for the 9 o'clockers. So what we're doing, we are hiring childcare workers because we don't want anybody to be not in the service. All Relentless people are going to be in this one service. So we're hiring some childcare professionals to take care of our preschool and nursery, so your kids will be well taken care of. Your elementary kids are invited in here. A lot of people you've never met that go to this church at the other service. We're all going to be here together. We're going to get that Gospel Center Forever Focus. We're going to get that down by September 15th. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be a full house, all right? So we're going to have to do some special things with parking. Most Sundays, my family of five drive 3 vehicles to this church, right? That Sunday, we'll probably take one, all right? So we got all that figured out. We're going to be in here together in one service, more chairs. It's going to be an awesome celebration of the gospel and what God's done in our 10 years as a church. And we also moved it to 10:30 because we're going to hopefully be eating some good stuff after that service. So we'll be getting out right about the right time to feed you something. We're still working on that. We're also, on September 15th, we'll be celebrating the Panthers being 1-0. And that'll be awesome. You know who we play week one, don't you? Okay. Yeah, her Saints. We are multi-generational, multi-ethnic, and multi-teamed in this church. So that's a big day. So please, we think it's going to be fun to fit everybody in here, but we think it's possible and it's going to be beautiful, and we're excited about it. We also have an enormous announcement. Well, you can't just say that and say nothing else. I just did. All right? We have an enormous announcement we want to do one time with everybody together. It's good, not bad. September 15th, be excited about it. 10:30, don't be late because you won't get a parking spot. So this gospel, this incredible news. Maybe you're tempted to think, yeah, gospel, can we move on? I get it. It's cool, I get it. If you're thinking that, you already don't get it because you never get it. It just sinks deeper. It is what motivates us. We'll talk about that more next week. In this What Are We Doing series, we're just asking, what are we doing as a church? Next week, what are we doing? What is a Christian? We can't even define what a Christian is, right? So we're going to help you walk through all those things. But for today, I just want to center on this gospel that according to Romans 1, verse 16, says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Paul's writing to the church in Rome. Why would you be ashamed of the gospel? That doesn't even make sense, right? Somebody would be ashamed of the gospel. Why ashamed? Because, first of all, you might be ashamed because if you understand what happened, the event that we're built on. We're built on an event. We're not built on anything but Jesus dying on a cross, raising from the dead. That's kind of shameful. If your hero went out like Jesus went out, like he didn't just die. Like he was mocked. He was spit on. You understand? He was stripped naked, humiliated. He looked as weak and as pitiful as any human could possibly look. And Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because he allowed that. He didn't have to be treated like, he wasn't powerless. He was actually showing his power in his weakness. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But to the Roman culture, they're like, you should be ashamed. If your Savior, if the Son of God went out like he went out on the cross, then you should. The other reason you might be ashamed of the gospel is the reason Paul wasn't ashamed is because I know what happened next. He was raised from the dead. And that's where they would kind of snicker, like, raised from the dead. Everybody that dies stays dead. Right? And that's what we're built on. We believe there was one. All the different narratives of there's all these paths to God, they're all some. No, there's only one who defeated death. And that's why we're not ashamed of the gospel. Yes, he went out and died a horrible death, but he didn't do it. He did it on purpose, with intentionality, did it for us, and he validated all that with his resurrection. So we are not ashamed of the gospel, comma, because it, meaning the gospel, is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile, right? I don't know if they still make you diagram sentences. That was the worst. Like, whoever thought of that was an evil person. They still do that? They don't do that anymore. That explains so much about this generation. So what I'm talking about is you would have a sentence and you'd have to put the verbs and the nouns and the adjectives on different. It makes me a little shaky. But I know enough from what I did learn that I can preach this. We need to know what it is, if it is the power of God. It goes back to the previous verse. It is the gospel. This incredible news, this event, is the power of God. So it's wrapped up in that. So first service, I told him, you know, Ralph Gonzalez, our associate pastor, is famous for his empanadas. I don't know what he puts in there. I think it's something illegal, right? But cream cheese, syrup, olives, cherries. I don't know what all he's putting in there. But the power of God is wrapped up. It is the gospel. Is the power of God sits inside of the gospel. This gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone. That's such an encouraging thing as a pastor to get to preach the gospel that is available to everyone, no matter where you come from, no matter where you're at. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. That's not a racial ranking. That is just a historical account of it started with the Jews, and then it went to all non-Jews or Gentiles, or you maybe even translate that, pagans. He's writing this to a very pagan society, and he said this news, this power that is wrapped up in the gospel is available to everyone. It started with the Jews, and now it's to everyone. Next verse. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's what makes it so amazing. A righteousness that, if we're honest, some of you aren't sure what that means for you. And I hope that God's going to clarify some things for some of you this morning, visually and in a way that will change your tomorrow. The righteousness of God is revealed. This righteousness means, said simply, Jesus' record becomes my record. Right? His righteousness becomes my righteousness. It says next verse, from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. So what we are as a church, what are we doing? We're trying to live a lifestyle in all of our different places that we're going this week. We're trying to live a lifestyle that's built on faith. Faith in what? Go back to the last verse. Faith in the righteousness that has been revealed in the gospel. The gospel is a revelation that we can be righteous by our faith. So it's built, if you understand that, it's built on grace. That's why that song, it's reckless. Because grace offers it to everyone who believes. Well, what about the people that did the stuff that we think is the worst thing a human can do? That grace is available to them as well. That's reckless. What about the people that are going to live their whole life, reject it, do what they want to do, and never give Jesus the time of day? Well, he died for them too. He came because he knew some people. It's reckless to do what he did for us, not and allowing us to choose what we do in response to it. But it's built on grace and mercy that my sins will never count against me. That's what mercy is. And grace, the gift that my identity is in Christ, that Jesus' record becomes my record. Like, think about that. It is in opposition. The gospel of grace is in opposition to performance. We hate on religion around here. Why? Because we think Jesus hated on religion. Right? We talk about being relationship, not religion. Religion is performance. Religion, some of you didn't grow up on church. You're my favorite. Some of you grew up in a church context where Sunday was, I didn't do so good this weekend. I'm not going to sing these songs because God knows what I did on Friday night, but at least I'm here. So X for doing what I did Friday night, check for being here on Sunday morning, so I'll start over and do. And some, like, I had a really good week. You walk in with your head high, all that. It's all, that's religion. That's what Jesus was against. Looking at yourself based on how well you perform. That's not the gospel. It is against that. I'll say it this way. Only in the gospel of Jesus do you get the score before the performance. That's wild, right? Think about it. Some of you are watching the Olympics. If I was in the Olympics, what event you think I'd be in? Gymnastics routine, yeah. So if I was up and it was, and I started my deal and they just stopped and turned the lights and the music on, I'm like, what are you doing? I'm getting ready to do my thing. They're like, no, look at, and the score came up on the scoreboard. I haven't even done my thing yet. And I got my 15s or whatever the high score is. I know it'd get high. It doesn't make any sense. That's the gospel. Before you perform for God, he gives you your score. Why are we scared to preach that? You know why we're scared to preach that. Oh, if I already got perfect 10s, woo! Then it doesn't matter. Oh, it matters more than we know. The truth of the gospel is it motivates us. We'll talk about that next week. That's what a Christian is. You're motivated, compelled by the gospel, not to mock it or abuse it, but just to be moved and to wear your gospel glasses, because the score comes from Jesus' performance. I've done this illustration many times at Relentless Church, but not many times in this building. So this just helps some people, maybe some of our younger folks too, see it, see the gospel. But I'm going to alter it a little bit today. I've done this. Some of you heard me do this. Not many of you. I've changed it. I'm going to change it at the end of the service. But it goes like this. Your life is a canvas, right? So all of us are in the same boat because we've sinned. So what you want, white, holy, untouched canvas, that's what you're born with. And then eventually we give in to sins of all sorts. We choose ourselves instead of God. So you're going to stand before a holy God with your canvas. And it doesn't have to be like this. It could be just one little corner. I just made this one deal when I was 15. And everything else, I've been really good. The problem is a holy God can't welcome that corner of filth into his kingdom, into his relationship with him. You're just done. Well, what do I do once I got my canvas messed up? You lose. With a holy God, you're done. You're going to face a holy God. Unless you've got perfection, you got no chance with a holy, perfect God. That's why the gospel matters, because we've got billions of people that have lived the earth. The only thing that we all have in common is we've all chosen sin over right at some point along the line, except for one man who came, who claimed to be more than a man, who claimed to be God in a human body. And he was tempted in every way, according to Scripture. Whatever you're going through, he was tempted in every way. And not one time in all of that did Jesus ever choose sin or choose himself. He chose holiness every time. And he didn't live 5, 10, 15, 20 years. He lived 33 years of perfection. And here's the gospel. One day I'm going to leave this earth. I'm going to go before a holy God. And it's going to be, oh boy. And before, he says, grab your canvas. I'm going to go to grab my canvas. And Jesus is going to hand me this. He's like, that ain't me. You know that ain't me. He's like, it's you now. And I'm going to be judged before a holy God based on the perfection of Jesus. That doesn't make you sing. The reality of that, I'll never get over the reality of the gospel. But that illustration that I've done many times is lacking. And I'm going to come back to that at the end. I want to talk about this word superiority. Again, I'm not judging you. What are we doing? I just know because you're human, at somewhere along the line, you feel superior to somebody. That's part of the human deal. So there's just no room for superiority because of the gospel. Because we're judged on Jesus' perfection, we just can't be the people that look down on others. It's like a pass-fail. You ever taken a pass-fail test, pass-fail class? That means you either pass or you fail, right? There's no A, B, C's, and D's, right? In this case, it is 100 is pass, 99 is fail. It doesn't matter how little of sin you did. It is one or the other. And Jesus is the only one ever passed, and the rest of us have failed. Like, if we all fail a test, we're all in a class, we're out here. You know, you can go out here to our lobby and you can meet people after church. There's coffee. There's usually not donuts because you already ate them all after church. But if you're out there, we all took the same test. You're like, did you pass or fail? I failed. Me too. Well, what I'm not going to ask is, well, what was your score? 45. Oh, I had a 51, so I'm 6 points better than you. No, we both failed. There's no reason for me to grade myself over you. Either you pass or you fail. We all fail. We all fall short of the glory of God. And it's Christians that sometimes that exude this superiority that is in opposition to the gospel. The late, great Tim Keller, one of my favorite preachers, who's a multi-ethnic church planter, planted a multi-ethnic church in New York City, of all places. And if you know Tim Keller, there's no flash to him. He just died in the last year. He just preached the gospel and watched the power of God change a church and a city. And I like the way he talks about superior order. He says, let's say there's somebody in here who you pride yourself on being open-minded, right? You're inclusive. Maybe you're an activist. You love people that other people find it hard to love, and you just love that about yourself. You're going to find it really difficult to not feel superior to the bigot. You're going to look at the bigot and naturally feel like you're better than them. Let's say you're more of a traditionalist, maybe a legalist, maybe very religious. Maybe you go to church or synagogue or mosque or whatever it is every Sunday. You're going to find it very difficult not to have a feeling of superiority to the person who doesn't share your faith. Maybe you're not a believer in God. You're just a hardworking secularist humanist. You don't know, but you know you're going to work your tail off. It's going to be very difficult for you not to feel superior towards the lazy person, right? So we've all got that in us. Some of you feel superior to me because I told you I'm wearing a $7 shirt, right? And I feel superior to you because you feel that way about me. So So I look down on you for looking down on me, and it just goes and goes and goes, right? There's just no room for that in the gospel. And I'm asking you to be pretty raw with yourself, because I don't know your personal stuff, but all of us have something where we default to a feeling of superiority. The gospel should be the anecdote for, or the antidote, not the anecdote, that's a different word, the antidote for that. The gospel says you're a moral failure. You know what the gospel says? Not only can you not live up to God's standards, nobody in this room can even live up to your own standards. Everybody sets standards. This is what's right, and everybody fails even living up to your standards of what you say is right, much less God's standards. So this feeling of superiority just has no place among the people of Jesus. That's our identity. Our identity is that we were so messed up that we could never fix ourselves, that God couldn't tell us something so we could self-correct. We were so messed up that he had to come to earth in the form of Jesus to do for us what we would never figure out for ourselves. So there's just no room for superiority in the gospel. It's our identity. My identity is what Jesus did for me. It's not how little my canvas is messed up. My identity is the perfection of Jesus. My identity, we like to say here, my identity is completely, who I am is completely wrapped up in whose I am. Who I am is completely wrapped up. Who I am is completely wrapped up in who I belong to, whose I am. And that removes superiority. It removes the performance and grace battle. It just grace wins. Tim Keller likes to say, in the first century, when this was first said, the gospel was introduced to the world, it was a culture where pagans were looking down on the poor. They were very oppressive towards women, and the pagan culture loved the divisions and the different statuses that people had based on all kinds of different things in their culture. The pagans ran to all those things, and the gospel, Jesus people, loved the poor, treated women very much better than the culture did, and they destroyed all the things that divided people by all the status and all that stuff. So the gospel, that's what the gospel did in the first century to get Christianity off and going. But that's also what the gospel does. It doesn't say it used to be the power of God, Romans 1. It is the power of God. It's powerful when the gospel does something in a community. What are we doing? We are an experiment of the power of the gospel in 2024. That's what you're a part of if you're a part of Relentless Church. It's what the gospel does, not just what the gospel did. Let me tell you a really bad joke. There was a African American, a Puerto Rican, and a white that went into a prison. That's it. There's no punchline. All right. That's not a joke. That's what's happening this week. I'm not sure if they're in the room. We got Raf Gonzalez. Yeah, come on up. Bill Goodwin and Thomas Pope coming. They're going into prison this week to minister. Yeah. So they all got nicknames. Raf is Popo. I don't think he's in the room. He's in first service. This is Bill the Thrill Goodwin. And this is Thomas the Protestant Pope. All right, so these guys are not just going in on their own, right? They're representing, they're taking time away from their families. They go in Wednesday. They'll be there half day Wednesday, all day Thursday, all day Friday. They're going in representing Jesus first and foremost, but they're also going as an extension of Relentless Church. Let me tell you the hard, ugly truth. I don't want to come across like I'm a hater towards churches. I love churches. I love fellow pastors. They're not competition. I'm not saying most. I'm not saying all. I'm saying some, because I've been exposed. Some churches, when they have a conversation about prison ministry, here's how it goes. Godly leaders will have a conversation of like, you know, is that the best use of our time, our resources, our people? Well, why wouldn't it be? Well, why don't we go minister to the people that are victims of crime, instead of spending our time on these people that have been the doers of crime? And they don't ever say it this way, but what they're saying without saying it is people in prison don't deserve the gospel. There's nothing more dangerous. Those people don't deserve the gospel. We are so far from Jesus. We think and pray like that. So this is a perfect Jesus ministry. And these guys, Bill and Ray, brought it to us years ago, and it's saturated with the gospel. At first it was just them. Now we're adding Invisible Raf and Thomas to go with them this week. And what we have to do for these guys, because they're going to be sitting at the table with men who have no idea about this. Like, this will be, no way that can be true. No way that's available to me. They get to share the gospel with people that Jesus would love to hang out with if he was walking this earth. So we're going to pray them up. I hope, is it too late, Bill, to get on the prayer chain link? So you can sign up at the table if you want to be, that Raph talked about the cool way they do that. A lot of you baked cookies and brought those today. It is too late for that. At first, it was just Bill and Ray. Now we're adding two more guys, and we'll go again in the spring. Maybe God will call you to be part of our Puerto Rican, African American, white guy joke. I don't know. But the least we can do, the most we can do as a church, is pray these guys up. So how we do it here, you don't have to, but if you'd like to come surround these guys, we're going to pray them up as they go represent Jesus at Raleigh Central Prison this week. You guys come on up if you want. Whether you're up front or not, we invite you to join us as we pray. Father, thank you for these men. Thank you for their families. God, I thank you for everybody that made one cookie that's going to be part of the love shown to this group this week. God, forgive us for ever thinking that your relentless love has written off anybody. Thank you that you don't give up on anyone. God, we know that Bill and Raph and Thomas are going to be in front of some folks this week that maybe have given up on themselves. God, I just pray that we'd be so excited about what the power of your gospel can do in Central Raleigh Prison this week. We pray your blessing on Bill and Raph, on Thomas. Pray for their health. They'll be healthy going in spiritually, mentally, physically. You will use them. You will empower them by your spirit. God, that we'll hear stories and celebrate stories as a church that don't make sense outside your supernatural power. I pray you would show your power. I pray that you would draw people to you, that you would use these men, you'd bless this ministry, and bless this week in Jesus' name. Amen. I got more to preach. Anybody else want to hug Bill? I mean, come on. Just kidding. This is a big deal. All right, some of you that were with us way back, you've seen me do this canvas deal, which is biblical and spiritual, but I've messed some of it up through the years. I never thought about it. I haven't done this probably since 2019. But in the illustration, and it's not wrong, it's just incomplete. In the illustration, I'm trying to think of you to visualize the moment that we're all going to have where we meet the one who created us, a holy God. We're all going to have that moment. And I want to be holding this canvas by faith in Jesus to reveal. That's what the gospel is. It reveals a righteousness from God that's given to us. And there's truth in that, but it's also incomplete because I've lived a lot of my life looking forward to the day where I get to enter in and have this, and that's good, but the truth of the gospel is it's not that one day, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's not one day you get this. The truth is you already got it. And that's a different lifestyle. We're talking about gospel glasses. When you look in the mirror, I know some of you. Some of you have been loving and following Jesus for decades. And when you look in the mirror, you still see this. You're not going to get this one day. You already got this. That's two different lives. And let me make it real clear. Because I would have said, yeah, I hear what you're saying. Those are opposite lives. There's one life of, hey, I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to keep doing. I hope I hadn't messed things up. Oh, I need to create, you know, performance, performance, performance. But one day, because my faith is in Jesus, I will be clean. I'll be viewed that way. That is a totally different life than I am already clean and pure. I've already been forgiven. There's no pressure. That's why Christians are so full of. That's why when we speak and preach and sing about joy and peace, some of you can't move your lips because you're like, I love Jesus, I know Jesus, but I don't know joy and I don't know peace because you're trying to earn Jesus. You don't understand. We're all in the same boat. Nobody, no pastors, no matter what your record is, nobody earns it. That's the beauty of it. It's not bad news. That's good news. Who's that bad news to? It's bad news to the people. Like, let me use this example. My kids, praise God, were part of the pandemic group that didn't have to take the test, the ACT, SAT. They said, hey, we don't have to take that to get into college, right? Who's that bad news for? The people that had taken the prep class and spent thousands of dollars and studied their whole life from fifth grade on to take the ACT, SAT, and now it doesn't count, right? So if you think you performed and you spent your whole life to be religious and you hear the gospel, you get kind of some kind of way because it's bad news for you because you can't earn it. For any of us that know that we failed the test, that we're not holy in ourselves, that we need a lot of help, this is beautiful, incredible news. That's what we're building this church on. So we're not going to look down on others, no matter who they cheer for. Right? We're gonna be gospel glass, gospel saturated, and we're going to go into prisons with gospel glasses. We're going to go wherever God calls us to go. We're going to send a group to Honduras in a few months. And we're going to send you out today with your gospel glasses to see people and circumstances that are coming this week through the lenses of what God has done for you and how he did what he did for you. This incredible news that we'll never get over, that he loves us so much, that he would not one day give us a clean slate, that he already, that we get to walk and live out of the freedom that I've got the record of Jesus on me. I've got the performance, the righteousness of Jesus has been given to me by faith. If you're like, I don't know if I've ever heard that, I don't know if I'm living that, we would love to talk to you about some next steps. And next week is your next step, because we're going to pick that up right as far as what are we doing. If this is the life that we've been called to, what does that look like? And what is a Christian? We don't even understand what the gospel is collectively. We can't agree in this room. I guarantee you we cannot agree about what is a Christian? What does that word mean? So we're going to break that down next week. I hope you're back with somebody beside you. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your gospel. I pray we would never get over it. Wow. Both, God, both one day that we're going to meet you face to face, and it'll be just like the prodigal son. It'll be this huge hug and this emotion of love. Thank you that that's coming, but also thank you today that we can live, that the grace in which we now stand, it's not something we're waiting on. It's not something we're trying to not mess up. You've already done it. It's over. It's complete. We're free. God, there's such a beautiful life we can live when we believe that it's already been handle. We thank you for going ahead of us. We thank you for your power. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for our church. We pray we go live gospel lives. In Jesus' name we pray and go. Amen.